Well, as you go through the Christian life, I wonder if you have ever thought that God's plan could do with a bit of improvement. We might wonder, why can't we just go straight to heaven instead of waiting till we die of old age? Why can't we be holy straight away instead of this slow and tough road of growing in holiness? Why can't the spiritual or temporal enemies of the church be defeated decisively now instead of them being allowed much power to do harm before they are ultimately defeated? I suppose what we really wonder when we ask these sort of questions is, why does the Lord's plan not follow our agenda? Why can't we be the ones who set the agenda? Why can't the plan of salvation march to our beat? I wonder if that's you this morning, whether here or at home. If it is, this passage has much to show us. It has much to teach you how you should respond to God's plan, his way of working out his salvation for his people. For God's people are in great need of salvation in this book of Exodus, as we've been seeing these past weeks. Originally, they came to Egypt, God's people, to escape famine, but they ended up enslaved and worked hard and treated terribly. But their God, the God who keeps his promises, remembered his promises to them and put in motion a plan to save his people through Moses. God revealed himself to Moses and told him what to do, despite Moses seeming at times less than confident that he could do all that God was calling him to do. And all things seemed to be going to plan, didn't they? As we saw last week at the end of chapter 4, God had started to fulfill his promises. And although those were first steps, all seemed to be going well. And the people believed, verse 31. But as we get to chapters 5 and 6, questions begin to be asked by God's people and Moses himself whether the plans are really going as they ought to be going. As we look at this passage, we'll be looking at it under four headings. And firstly, in verses 1 to 14, we see everything according to plan. Everything according to plan. Well, as Moses and Aaron stepped into the presence of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, I wonder how they were feeling. I wonder how you might feel if you were to step in front of the queen. I suppose you might be quite intimidated, even though she's a little old lady. You might be quite intimidated of her. You might be intimidated of the grandeur of the setting in which you met her in a palace. The protocol that you have to go through to meet the queen. The bowing, the doing the right thing at the right time, the curtsying if you're a lady. All these different things you'd have to do. You might be scared. But from what we see in verse 1, if you look down, it seems that at the very least, Moses and Aaron are very confident of things going their way. They're pretty clear with Pharaoh, aren't they, in verse 1? The request to go to a feast, I suppose, might seem odd, though. But the implication, I think, would have been very clear to Pharaoh. They were looking for freedom from him, and he would have known this. Well, how does Pharaoh respond? Well, predictably, he responds badly. He doesn't know the Lord they're talking about, and he will not let the people go. Moses and Aaron then try again, verse 3, don't they? A little less boldly, and maybe a bit more in line with the way God had instructed them in chapter 3, verse 18. But Pharaoh will still not let God's people go. Instead, Pharaoh wants them back at their work, verse 4. And he's not impressed at all, is he, that they're resting from what he has set before them. Verse 5. This seems like a very bad start, doesn't it? A bit like an employee who believes that they are due a raise, confidently striding into their manager's office and demanding, I want my 20%. I want my 20% now. Yeah, when they hear back from their boss a couple of seconds later, they are rebuked sharply and told to do double time for half the pay for the rest of the week. Well, Pharaoh, like his predecessors, is taking a firm and oppressive approach to God's people. He wants to get them back in line to know their place. Verse 9. And the heavy burden that he lays on them is this withdrawal of straw that we heard about when we were talking with the kids earlier on. The bricks they have made were made out of straw, which they previously been supplied with, but now they have to go and find it themselves. They have to keep up this brick production. They have to work harder and do the same amount of work. Pharaoh does this because he believes them to be idle, verse 8. He thinks that they have too much time on their hands if they can come to him with the request Moses and Aaron brought to him. And that's what happens. And it's because of this extra burden laid on them that they were not able to produce the bricks as they were in the past, verse 14. What seemed like wonderful hope and of deliverance at the end of chapter 4 and verses 30 to 31 has not worked out the way they thought it was going to work out. Things don't seem to be going to plan. And that can be how we feel. We feel like things are not going to plan. We struggle to know why things are as they are in this life. We don't want to struggle with sin. We don't want to be ill or see our friends be ill or die. We don't want to be treated badly by the world, to be mocked. We don't want to have difficulties in life. But the thing is, what we see in Exodus 5, tough though it was on God's people, is everything going to plan? Although it seems to be going badly, although things seem to not be following the script, we need only remind ourselves what God has already said to Moses. Look back with me to chapter 3, verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. The Lord is speaking to Moses and he says, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand." Then flick on to chapter 4, verse 21. "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." It really should be no surprise, should it, that Pharaoh was going to harden his heart. If he's going to harden his heart, then it might have consequences for God's people. So although on a cursory glance, these first verses of chapter 5, we might think the plan is being thwarted, it's not going to plan, this is a disaster, what will we do? But actually, this is in fact in line with God's plan. This is God's plan working itself out. Which of course leads us to a hard truth, and that truth is that God's plan for deliverance often involves the suffering of his people. Now that might be a hard thing for you to hear this morning. It's a hard thing to say. It's a hard truth for all of us to hear, let alone to deal with in this life. Now, I can't give all the answers of why life is a struggle for the Christian, why we face difficulties and sorrows, but we can be sure that it's part of the plan. And that is very obvious in the New Testament, isn't it? We're given false expectations. We're not given false expectations of God's word, are we? Of what being a Christian is like. The Christian life is a struggle. It's war. It's a battle. Jesus made this abundantly clear to his disciples that sufferings would follow them if they follow him. It's abundantly clear in the lives of the apostles as they go out in the book of Acts to preach the gospel. And it's also clear in their writings that the Christian life is no bed of roses. I think we need to disabuse ourselves, don't we, of the notion that life will be easy as a Christian, that people around us will love us and respect us for being Christians. I was reading a biography of C.S. Lewis. The biographer I was noting, I'm reading it, gives an illustration of an incident where a previous biographer had spoken to a peer of C.S. Lewis's when this man was near his end of his life. And he called Lewis a wicked man, that he was one of the most wicked men he ever knew. And the biographer asked, why was that? What did he do that was so wicked? You know, I presume he thought, well, maybe I would get some really juicy information to pop in my biography. But you turn, this old man, this old peer, this academic of being at Oxford with Lewis, said he believed in God. And he was clever, an intelligent man. So his arguments would be heard by the young, and they believe in God too. People in our world think believing in God, believing in Jesus, is wicked. They hate us for it. Many will hate us for it. We need to disabuse ourselves of the notion that people will love us for believing in Jesus. So although we face many difficulties and trials, many sorrows along the way of following Jesus, we can be assured that when they come, it's not a mistake, it's not a surprise. They are not us living some sort of substandard version of the Christian life. And some Christian preachers would tell you that if you don't live a perfect, happy life now, then substandard Christian life, and that is not true. In fact, rather, that is normal Christian living. It is part of the plan. It was part of God's plan that Pharaoh would say no and heap suffering on God's people. And it's part of God's plan that as Christians, we will often face times of trial and struggle. And the reason in part why that is the case, we find in 1 Peter, let me read some verses to you from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the suffering that God's people face is in part a testing of our faith. It is a testing of our faith so that it may be proved true and that it might bring God much glory. In other words, when suffering comes, of one form or another, will we keep trusting God and his way? Will we listen to him and his words? That is the Christian response to suffering, to trials and difficulties. Listen to and trust the word of promise. Well, as we move on in our passage, we see two examples of this not being the case. Two examples of this not being the case. Firstly, we see in verses 15 to 21, expecting pain-free salvation. Expecting pain-free salvation. Now, the word collaborator is a horrible word, isn't it? It's probably the sort of thing you've heard preachers say before. And for many of us, we think of those who collaborated with the Nazi forces during the Second World War in mainland Europe. And rather surprisingly in our narrative, it's the collaborators who take center stage next. In verse 14, it is these foremen, the officials who have been set over God's people to make sure they produce what they should, they get a beating for God's people's lack of production, verse 14. And these foremen, we need to remind ourselves, are from God's people. They are the collaborators. And no doubt, up to this point, had enjoyed a certain level of privilege because of their position. But all that has come to an abrupt halt. And in response, they cry out, verse 15, not to God, but to Pharaoh. They appeal to him on the basis that they are his servants, verse 15. And as they do so, they are pretty clear that it is him that they blame. Whether it's him directly, verse 15, or maybe indirectly, verse 17. It's him that they blame, and it's him that they turn to for a solution. And like God's people crying out to God, these people cry out to Pharaoh. But again, Pharaoh makes it clear that his view is that they are idle. That seems to be Pharaoh's word of the day, doesn't it? He keeps saying, you're idle, you're idle, you're idle, you're lazy, you're lazy, you're lazy. And they need to get back to work, verses 17 to 18. And these foremen, verse 19, They know that they are in trouble. The writing is on the wall for these people. But although they want Pharaoh to remedy the situation, their real anger seems to be directed to Moses and Aaron. Look at verse 21. They call on the Lord to judge them for all that has come upon them. These four men aren't interested, are they, in calling on the Pharaoh? They're more interested, rather, in calling on Pharaoh than the Lord. They are quick to call on the Lord to judge, yet fail to realize that the results that they are experiencing are part of the Lord's plan. For what else could they have expected Pharaoh to do when he heard the request of Moses and Aaron? And they knew, as did the rest of Israel, as it was told to them by their elders, that the Lord would harden Pharaoh's heart. Chapter 4, verse 30. Yet they evidently have not listened. They have not paid attention. They did not expect this to happen. They did not expect pain as part of the package of God's deliverance. They're not happy with the Lord's plan and way of working, as revealed by God's messengers. They haven't listened carefully to the word, and therefore are angry about it when it comes about. Now, it's hard to draw an obvious parallel here with these people and our situation today. But what we can say is that as Christian people, we must be very careful to listen to what God's word says to us about the Lord's plan of salvation in Jesus and what it will look like for us. We must not think that everything will be easy or rosy. Yeah, we can have a very different view today, can't we, of hardship than previous generations would have had. And of course, we should be thankful for material provision and the benefits of modern healthcare. We should be thankful that we don't face persecution in our country. But we must not therefore think that the life of the Christian should necessarily be easier today than it was 2,000 years ago or in other countries around the world today. The world has changed, but following Jesus has not. We must therefore give attention to having right expectations on what living as a Christian today will look like for us. We've already said it, but it's worth saying again, it will be hard. We face all the struggles of living in a fallen world, as every human does. We will face opposition and persecution for trusting in Jesus. We may be despised by those around us for trusting in Jesus. And we still remain at war with indwelling sin and with Satan. The Bible makes it clear again and again and again. Life for the Christian is not easy. It is hard, and it always has been. We must hear what Scripture says in this and keep trusting in Jesus, calling out to the Lord for his help in the midst of our struggles and sorrows. Well, the foreman didn't listen to God's word, and evidently, it seems, neither did Moses. And that takes us to our third heading, verses 22 to 23, expecting deliverance at our pace. Expecting deliverance at our pace. So instead of seeing what has happened as part of the plan of God's salvation of his people, Moses sees what has happened as the Lord doing evil to his people, and he even wonders why he's been sent to Egypt. He laments that the Lord has not delivered his people, verse 23. But as we saw earlier on from chapter 3 and chapter 4, Moses was told directly from the Lord that Pharaoh would not immediately deliver his people. Yet Moses seems to have forgotten this, hasn't he? He hasn't remembered God's word, and that's why he reacts as he does. Interestingly, though, if we look back to the beginning of the chapter, top of chapter 5, we also see that Moses spoke to Pharaoh. As he did, he seems to show that he's failed to listen to what God told him to say, and that he was willing to add to and take away from what the Lord had said to him. In verse 1, he is much more combative than the express instructions of the Lord in chapter 3, verse 18. Look back at chapter 3, verse 18. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king and say to him, the Lord gives him exact wording, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. That's a far more subtle approach, isn't it, than the approach that Moses takes in verse 1 of chapter 5. Moses only reverts to something close to the correct language in verse 3, once he's had this initial negative reaction from Pharaoh. Yet he still adds to what the Lord has told him to say, doesn't he? He then adds this little phrase, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. So not only does Moses fail to say exactly what he was supposed to say, he also fails to take the elders with him to see Pharaoh. Now, he might have taken others with him, maybe Aaron went, some other folk went, I don't know. But there is no mention of the elders being taken, as he was told to do. One writer suggests that these verses show Moses being unnecessarily combative and being willing to add and take away from what the Lord has told him to say. Maybe he was thinking, if I really sock it to Pharaoh, it'll all be sorted. If I give him a real proclamation, it'll all be fine. Maybe that's why he expresses such heartfelt disappointment in verses 22 to 23. What he thought was going to be easy, with a big sales pitch, is totally washed out. Moses seems to have expected an immediate delivery from slavery. But why? It's because he had not carefully listened to what God had said. If he had, he wouldn't be expecting an immediate delivery. He wouldn't have been creative in his presentation to Pharaoh. He would have done exactly as the Lord had commanded. He would have expected rejection. As we look at Moses at this point, I think we have another good reason to listen to what God's word says to us about the Lord's plan of salvation. It goes at his pace, not ours. We might cry out for immediate deliverance from the struggles of this life. We might cry out for the deliverance from the sorrows that we face. We might cry out for deliverance from persecution, and the Lord might grant it. But equally, we see from Scripture that there is very rarely immediate delivery. The Lord has his plan and is working it out. So for now, struggles and pain are the norm for Christians. So in the midst of them, we are called to trust. Trust in the Lord. He knows best. So we trust in him as we walk through suffering and pain. We trust him when we have to keep facing struggles and difficulties. We trust him knowing that he is working out his plans of salvation. And that is what we see the Lord confirming to Moses in our last heading, which takes us from verses 1 to 13 of chapter 6. Reassuring promises. Moses is frustrated that the Lord hasn't delivered his people, verse 23 of chapter 5, but now the Lord responds. And it's a bit like a child saying, Mom, Dad, when's dinner going to be ready? When is dinner going to be ready? I'm hungry. And dinner coming straight out on a plate, looking brilliant. Maybe that's how your Sunday lunches are going to look, I don't know. Beautiful food, steaming and looking beautiful and tasty. For the Lord says now in verse 1, what does he say? Now you shall see what I will do. The Lord is acting. Moses and the people need wait no longer. And the Lord is going to act in such a way that the one who had refused, Pharaoh, will now be the one who turfs God's people out. He will throw them out of the land. What is God proclaiming? He's proclaiming radical action. It could not turn round more. And to reassure Moses, the Lord sets out his promises, and that through the keeping of his promises, they will know what his name means. They will know who he is truly, verses 2 to 9. The Lord had appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but now they did not know, but they did not know what his name meant. But now the Lord will act. Now is the time of fulfillment. He will deliver with great acts of judgment. He will take them to be his people. He will bring them into the promised land. They shall know that it's he who has done this. They will know that the Lord is their God. What assurance promised to Moses and also preached to God's people. There was no need to worry. The Lord's got it in hand. He's about to act. The Lord who keeps his promises is keeping them right now. Take heart. Be encouraged. Be assured. And of course, as Christians today, we have a far greater narrative of promises, don't we? We see the narrative here. We've got a far greater one. Because we know of the Lord's promised King who came into this world to save us from sin, to save us from bondage, to save us from the enemy. We know that he has won that battle on the cross and that his victory is being worked out now in our lives so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And we know from God's promises that the victory of Christ will be completed on the coming day of the Lord, when all will be done. God's people will be welcomed into his presence in the new heavens and the new earth. And all who oppose the Lord and his people will face his eternal judgment. And of course, as Christians, that's what we need to hear. Just as back in Egypt, those people needed to hear what they heard. We need to hear God's promises. God's people need to hear his word of promise preached to them. But how will we respond to those glorious promises laid out for us in the scriptures? How did those back then hear and respond? Well, we see this in verses 9 to 13. Firstly, we see that the people will not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Now, we can have sympathy with that, can't we? None of us have been enslaved all of our lives. But clearly, it's not the right response. They should have listened and been filled with hope of getting out of their harsh slavery. Secondly, we see that Moses himself is discouraged. Verse 12, he doubts that Pharaoh will listen to him, seeing as the people won't even listen to him. What does God say to him? He doesn't say, you know what, Moses, you're absolutely right. Pack up your bags, get back to the palace, and just chill out. It'll be fine. Don't worry about it. I'll maybe go back to the drawing board. I'll maybe come up with a better saviour in maybe 10, 15 years' time. We'll see how we do. Is that what he says? No, of course he doesn't. He says, no, you've been given a job to do. You get on with it. He has his charge. He is to bring the people out. And for us today, I think these closing verses give us two very clear challenges and one wonderful encouragement. Firstly, the challenges. Firstly, when all seems lost, we must cling to God's promises. We must hold fast to what God's word has said. Whether he enacts all his promises this afternoon at 3:15, tomorrow morning at 9 a.m, or in 10,000 years' time, we must trust the Lord. We must trust his promises. Secondly, Moses was on a mission. And are we not also on a mission? We aren't Moses, but we have been entrusted with the gospel, haven't we, as God's people? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel so neatly summarized in the Apostles' Creed. And we too must keep going in declaring that gospel to the world. Despite setback, despite rejection, despite how hard life can be in a fallen world, when we're finding it hard, let's keep going. And let us take encouragement in the promises of God, knowing that they are sure and certain. Well, thirdly, how encouraging is it that as we look at Moses, again seeming tentative and doubting, that our Savior, Jesus Christ, pressed on in full faith in the darkest of hours, that he never stopped trusting his Father, that he did not stop until the job of salvation was done, that each of us who cling to him in faith might be saved, that we might know life free from the slavery of sin. What a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus Christ. Is he not worth trusting? Is he not worth following as his salvation is worked out, not at our pace, but at the Lord's? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we beg your forgiveness when we fail to trust in your pace, in your plan. How easy it is for us to want to be in charge. How easy it is for us to think we would know better than you. Heavenly Father, help us in the midst of the difficulties of this life and the sorrows that we all face, of one way, one thing or another, that we would rest in your glorious promises to us in Jesus Christ, knowing that he is our great Savior and that we have a great future in him, even though if now we have to face these trials. We pray that our response to the trials of this life, the difficulties and pains we all face, would bring you glory as we trust in you and trust in your word of promise. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.